How many in here are baseball fans? Not, they got a few. So, how many of you kept a close eye on Kansas City Royals when they were in the World Series? I for one did. And I'm a St. Louis Cardinals fan, but you know, it was quite unbelievable run that they had. And when it got into the World Series, I played close attention to it and paid close attention to it. So did Katie. I never seen her be as excited over a baseball game before. That was the type of zeal I was hoping she would have with my Kentucky Wildcats, but she hadn't really got there yet. But you know what? It was kind of exhausting watching those games and so close. And by the time you made it to the seventh game of the World Series, it was exhausting. They came up just a little bit short. And if you're a true fan and you watch them throughout the year, something like 175, 180 baseball games in a year, you talk about endurance and what they had to go through. And then to come up just a little short, just a base hit more, you know, they could have changed things. But I thought it was interesting because in the final series, the Royals fan base, and they coined the phrase, take the crown, and applied it to the Royals' pursuit for this ultimate prize, to win the World Series. Take the crown. And the manager that I work for, he still has the sign that he put on his door. I don't think he wants to take it down. You know, take the crown. They're still like, oh, so close. But I guess, you know, they even copyrighted that phrase because, I guess a store had put the logo on their t-shirts, or I think it was underwear actually, but, Department of Homeland Security got involved and said, you can't do that. I didn't even know that's what they, you know, making sure that people aren't using copyrighted material like that. I'm thinking Department of Homeland Security, maybe, there's some other things you should really be looking at. But anyways, regardless, you know, they came up a little bit short. They came up short from taking the crown, taking the prize. Fortunately, that game will not determine somebody's spiritual salvation. Just a physical example of a team going for that prize, going for that, the prize, the reward. But when it comes to our spiritual salvation, the race that we run, one prize that we go after, we have one shot at that. The reward that we're going after right now, that is the crown that God has set apart for us for the taking. He desires for us to be in His family, and it has been set aside for us. He wants us to take the crown. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9 in verse 24. First Corinthians 9 in verse 24, and this is labeled striving for a crown in my Bible. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You know, here he's making a spiritual analogy, obviously about a spiritual reward. He's not saying we should all compete with each other, because it does say, do you not know that those who run in a race, but one receives the prize? Obviously we know there's more than that. He's making an analogy there. But, he's basically saying we can't coast either. We do have to pursue this prize as if we're running in a race, and in a very competitive race, as if we're striving with all of our might to be there and to achieve that, not fall short. You know, we don't want to fall short. We want to be able to obtain what God has laid out for us. We want that success. In our most recent Discern magazine, there's an article entitled Run with Endurance. Run with Endurance. And endurance is something that we all have to have if we're going to finish the race, if we're not going to come up short at the end. We must have endurance. And that's what I want to talk about today is endurance. How do we run with endurance? You know, what and how do we run with, what is endurance? How do we run with endurance? How do we know that we are running with endurance? What must we have to endure to the end and not fall short? You know, it was a small letdown. What you felt if you're a Royals fan, and even if there was a single tear or more tears after the loss, you know, I mean, it would be a major disappointment for God the Father and for Jesus Christ if any of us came up short. He desires for all of us to be in His family, and it's going to take endurance if we're going to be there. So today I have 4 points on enduring. 4 points on enduring. If you want a title, it is Striving for the Crown, How Do We Endure? Striving for the Crown, How Do We Endure? I'll go ahead and mention the 4 points. The first point is going to be faith. Second point, vision. Third point, thankfulness. And the fourth point, love. I break all of those down and you have a sermon for each one. And we're just going to hit on the highlights and more so show how that relates to endurance. Because if we take the whole topic of faith, it's much bigger than that. But when you look at some of those scriptures with faith and endurance and why you have to have that, same with love, same with thankfulness, same with vision, it's a very interesting topic. So, you know, and for our first point, it is, as I mentioned, it's faith. Let's stay right here where we're at and drop down to verse 25. Paul points out in verse 25, what we're striving for is an imperishable crown, something that's everlasting and it's eternal. Verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, they do not obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. This right here tells us something. We're going after something more than what this physical life has to offer. It's imperishable. We don't even really, can't really wrap our minds around what it's going to be like in the future obtaining an imperishable crown. But when we do the things that we do, when we ask off work for the holy days or for the Sabbath, we don't work, overtime or we don't come in on Saturdays, you know, when we don't go to Christmas parties, do we do those things because we're trying to get brownie points with our coworkers and our bosses? No, you know, we don't look for the rewards that man has to offer. You know, they might, I know individuals where they kind of, you know, dangle the carrot over their head a little bit as far as, you know, going to the Christmas party and bonuses and how you're going to be treated at work. And if you don't, then you're kind of shunned a little bit. But we don't do what we do because we want that proverbial carrot dangling over our heads in this world. We want something more. It's an imperishable crown. It's something we can't obtain in this life. But we look past the present and we look towards a future that we can only see a little bit, and we know what this is called. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I know you have it memorized anyways. But Hebrews 11 and verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, what we are going after is something that we hope in, that we have evidence of it, but we don't see it. We don't know exactly what it's like, but we look through a glass dimly on that. But it requires faith if we're going to have the endurance so that we can obtain that crown. Let's turn to Habakkuk 2. Habakkuk 2. Nahum, Habakkuk. Now everybody studies in Habakkuk all the time, I'm sure. Habakkuk 2 and verse 2. Here Habakkuk, and the book is quite interesting because it is almost like a conversation between prophet and God through prayer, and it's kind of this back and forth. But you know, Habakkuk faced perilous times in a immoral nation, moral decline Judah was in, and you know, God gives him some advice to take note of. But in the conversation, you know, God says that he's going to use the Babylonians to punish Judah. And that was really, you know, it didn't settle well with Habakkuk, and he was pleading with God, and it kind of brings us up to to point two, or not point two, chapter two in Habakkuk. And chapter two and verse two, God wants Habakkuk to write down what he's going to tell him. He wants him to write it down in large letters. So we'll pick it up. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie, though it tarries. Wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Fawcett and Brown, Jameson Fawcett and Brown commentary say this about verse 2. It says, Habakkuk, God tells Habakkuk to write it in large, legible characters upon tables, boxwood tablets covered with wax, on which national affairs were engraved with an iron pen and then hung in public. At the prophet's own house or in the temple, or those who passed by might read it. We might paraphrase the meaning and say, write it on a billboard so large a running man can see it. And that's what he was saying. Write this down. Make it plain on tablets that he who runs may read it. And we're all running a race. We're all running that spiritual race. You know, if there's something that we need to know, if there's a billboard while we're running and God's words are on it and saying, as you run, it would be nice to have that. Well, here it is. Verse 3. Or verse 4, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. You know, in verse 3, it says this won't happen, or it won't ultimately make sense why you need faith up until you reach the end time or the end of the age, because it's saying it won't tarry, it will come about, but you understand the next verse, the just shall live by faith. As the end of the age grows close and closer to the end. And I think as we draw closer to the end, we understand why we do need to have faith so much. I mean, we do live in perilous times, and there's evil all around us, and we have to be careful every step, it seems like, with what we do. We have to have faith, and the just shall live by faith. And as we endure to the end, as we're leading up to the point of Christ's return, it becomes evident that faith is going to be completely necessary. I don't know, at the Feast of Tabernacles, it seems like there's an overall theme that sometimes you have at certain feast sites, and it just seemed like in Orange Beach so much was about faith and endurance, and, sometimes that can feel scary, like, oh, faith, or, endurance, we have to have it, but really, I mean, you look around, we have to have it. The world that we live in, it's not going to get any easier. I don't think we need to be walking around like around the corner. I'm going to need faith. What's going to happen? But we do definitely want to be close to God, and we have to trust in His strength. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 and verse 34. But it's interesting because the Apostle Paul, he quotes Habakkuk in Hebrews. I didn't realize that until going through this study. And Hebrews 10 and verse 34, I mean, it's likely that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. No conclusive evidence, I guess you might say. But, it is interesting in the context that he quotes Habakkuk, and it's about Christ's return and the end time. Hebrews 10, we'll start in verse 34. It says, you had compassion on me in my change, and that's one, some think that is Paul, but, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Here we're told in Hebrews to have, that we're told we have an enduring possession. And I think that's interesting too, that we have our reward that has been set aside. It's enduring right now. God and Jesus Christ are enduring right now because they look forward to that time when things will be changed and it'll be different. But he says, have your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence. There's an enduring possession for yourself in heaven. And it says, and that's one reason why we need to endure ourselves. You have need of endurance. We have something to look forward to. We have need of endurance. Then it goes on, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Talking about Jesus Christ's return. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. And so here in the context of Christ's return and living in the end times, he quotes from Habakkuk, and the just shall live by faith. You know, God wants us to have that confidence in him. He wants us to have a confidence that's rock solid. He wants us to trust in his mighty power. Satan is always trying to break our confidence in him and what he's doing, but yet Christ wants us to have a rock solid faith. This is pointed out in Luke 22. Luke 22 and verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. It's a familiar passage where Peter denies Christ, or he's going to deny. He's prophesying that Peter will deny him. I don't want to focus on that part, on him denying, but I want to focus on the first two verses found in 31 and verse 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Now, that's the 2 points I want to draw out right there. And that's, you know, it shows Satan's desire and it shows Christ's desire. You know, we knew that already, but to have it just as plain as it is, you know, Satan desires for us to be weak in the faith. He wants to sift us as wheat. He wants to sift us. He wants to weaken us. And Christ's desire, he says, I pray that you would be faithful. I want you to be strengthened. Be strong in the faith. Have confidence in God's power and his might. It's very encouraging to know that Christ is praying for us. You know, he wants us to be faithful. He doesn't want us to fail in that regard. He wants us to have a faith that's unshakable. After we have left the Feast of Tabernacles, we know we've had that rest and rejuvenation, and it's like we're back in the battlefield, so to speak. You know, we're back in the trenches almost. We've had that rest and rejuvenation, and it's time to get to work. You know, it's time to know what we are facing again. You know, rest and rejuvenation to come for eternity isn't here yet. We know that, and God knows that, but Christ is praying for us, and we are praying as well, and we have to fight that battle. We are fighting, we are competing for that crown, and sometimes we have to just, okay, that's it. That's what we're in right now, you know, and go forward. But it's not an easy thing to be in, and we yearn for God's kingdom. That's why it is so hard to come back after the feast. You just, that was so nice, and you're fed every day in large doses. You know, I forget the percentage of sermons that you hear in comparison to the whole year, but it's something like 20% or, you know, 18% of what you will hear for the whole year right there. You know, you talk about a shot in the arm that God gives us. And fortunately, we have the weekly Sabbath day, which is also a feast day. And what would we do without that? But I'm very thankful that we do have the Sabbath day to look forward to, and that also gives us that rest. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. But just like we're running a race and competing for the crown, you know, we're fighting. What are we competing in? As we endure, what's our fight? And we know we're not at the feast anymore. We know we're back into this world. What are we fighting? What's our fight? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called and have confessed the good conscience, or the good confession of the presence of many witnesses. And we're to fight the good fight of faith. Our faith will be tested. Why is that? It's because we live in perilous times. You know, Obviously, God is going to test us at times, but we live in an evil age. I think about the internet, and you know, there's a lot of good there with the internet, but there's an awful lot of bad on the internet. And those that have children, you think they could innocently be going to a site or something. You know, older children, obviously not younger, but and you don't know what they're going to get. You know, we have to monitor our children. We have to protect them. We have to look after them. We live in an age that we need to not only protect our children, but we need God's protection. We need to put our faith in Him, and we need God's strength. We need His protection, His hedge around us during these times. As we're told in 2 Timothy, you know, those perilous times that we live in, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God, but a form of godliness and denying its power. And we need to look to God and continue. The whole world is denying God right now. We have to make sure that we are putting our faith in God. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Got just a couple more scriptures here in this first point, and then we'll move on. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, from which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Now, it's as simple as that. And reading through those verses, it's not complicated to understand. You know, we've been enlisted as a good soldier of Jesus Christ to do his will and work. And that, you know, there will be challenges, because man does not like God's way of life. Now, we didn't volunteer to be enlisted, so to speak. I guess some people use that term. I was voluntold. Somebody voluntold me for this project. You know what? We didn't raise our hand on this. We've kind of been voluntold. I don't really want to say that either. We did commit. You know, we made a commitment. God called us. He drew us to Christ. But we did not volunteer. You know, we did commit to this, but Christ enlisted us, and it's Christ who's going to finish what he started. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. That can bring us comfort too, because, you know, we know the battle we're in. We're in a fierce battle, and the one who enlisted us is the one praying for us, and he's also the one that's going to finish our faith. And that's encouraging to know as we go through different situations. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, Mr. Horchek, he gave a whole sermon basically on patience and faith. And I had already started this one. I thought about changing it, but I don't change it that much once I get going on it. So, and maybe, you know, you just think maybe God wants us to hear more about faith. Hopefully that's the case. But you know, patience and endurance and faith, it's tied together in so many ways. But, you know, let us run with endurance the race that has been set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, you know, that's one thing we do need to remember through this whole process is, you know, he initiated the process with us. He's going to finish it. He's our advocate. He prays for us. You know, he wants us to be strengthened. He wants our faith to be strengthened. He wants us to have that confidence in God. He wants us to, you know, have a rock solid confidence that God will help us through these end times. He knows that if we are to endure to the end, that a faith is a must. Moving on to the next point, if we want to endure to the end, we must have vision. And that involves foresight in choosing the right goal and foresight in building with the right materials. There are materials that will endure and there are materials that won't. So we have to have vision, and that involves foresight for choosing the right goal and foresight for building with the right materials. A clear vision and purpose for life helps us to understand why we should endure. You know, that's why should we endure? That's going to help us to endure if we understand the why and what it's all for. What are we enduring for? We're all familiar with the 7 laws of success that was written by Mr. Armstrong, and you probably remember what that first goal was, or that first point was, for true success. And he said it was fix the right goal. Have the right goal, not just a goal. If you want success, you need to have the right goal, which will help us be successful. Because if you pick the right goal, if you have the right goal, you're going to have the right type of success. And that's a key, because we want the right type of success. Want to finish the race that we started, what's the race? What is our goal? How does that translate into our actions? You know, what is success for us? What's our aim? What's the race we're in? What's our personal aim? What's our goal? Matthew 6 and verse 33 tells us that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Our number one priority and aim in this life is righteousness and entering into God's kingdom. We look past the physical life and we seek first God's kingdom. That's our aim. That's the end result in the finish line, is to have more of his righteousness being formed in us. But by having that goal that's very firm, it gives us vision and a purpose of why we do what we do. It's good to have goals in this life for physical success, but our main goal needs to be seeking the will of God and seeking his will and way. You know, think about the summer camps for the children and the youth, and there's so much preparation that goes on. I know they just had the camp directors meetings, and they were talking about some of the goals that they set for, you know, the end result. What's the end result of what we want for the children, for the campers? And while they have, they brainstorm different goals on what it is, safety among one of them, having fun, another one for the children. But the end result and the main goal and the purpose is that the children are directed to a relationship with God. And that's the main thing. That's the main point. So all those other goals are still leading back to that main goal, which is building a relationship with God. That's the best way to have true success. And if they can do that, with the children, it's a success for them. No matter what we're striving to build in this life, seeking God's will and way and that relationship with God is our top priority. I don't know if you heard a sermon, Ed, or it's a book. I forget what it was in, but basically I used the analogy of, prioritizing your time, and you have large rocks, you have smaller pebbles, then you have sand, and you have water. And if you put the large rocks in first, and then the pebbles, and then the sand, you have room to put the water in. But if you do it the other way around, you don't have room for the larger rocks at the end. So, you know, basically saying if we prioritize in the right way at the beginning, then we're going to be more successful with anything that we do. And that involves putting God first in our life. And whatever we're trying to build, whatever we're trying to do, our efforts won't be in vain if we do it in that way. Psalms 127 and verse 1. Psalms 127 and verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. You know, if we want to endure, and you know, we definitely don't want to think that our actions are being done in vain. That's not going to give us confidence as we move forward. We want to know that our actions are going towards something, that God's a part of it, and that God's blessing our actions. We want to know that what we are building is something that's permanent, something that's lasting. You know, materials that won't get blown away in a storm, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That last verse, number 14, verse 14, if anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. We will know if we have built with the right materials. We will know if we've built with materials that will endure. Paul's saying that the church will be put to the test. The individuals in the church who have the right foundation will endure. So this is a personal prod, so to speak, that, you know, each individual has their own responsibility and to build on their own foundation, and the church as a whole will be tested. Paul urges us to build on a foundation that will endure. Anyways, Paul urges us to build on a foundation that will endure and withstand the test of fire. So what is it that will endure the tests? And what will help us endure to the end? What are our hobbies and skills that we accomplish in this life? Is that what's going to help us when it comes, when those tests come about? What are we putting forth our energy into? Nothing wrong with gardening, nothing wrong with hunting, nothing wrong with basketball, scrapbooking, sewing, playing the piano, other hobbies, Farmville. Unless that's an addictive hobby, which I've heard that is. Farmville is can't get people off of there, but. If our actions are in Farmville, will that help us when the tests come around? What is going to help us to endure? What are we building with? You know, what are we trying to build? What are we trying to finish? What's that goal? We have to keep that in mind. That right priority, that right goal, seeking first the kingdom, His righteousness. We have to spend time with God, building a relationship with Him. We have to keep our destination in mind. What is it that we are focusing on? When we prepare to go to the feast, we spend a ton of time planning for our destination. How we're going to get there? Where are we going? What are we going to do? How do we get to that destination? All those plans are made for that goal in mind. You know where you're planning on going. Otherwise, how would you expect to arrive there? What is the finished product that we're striving for? What are we building? What are we building for the kingdom of God? We have to keep that vision in mind as we endure. Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? You know, we're talking about enduring. We're talking about finishing what we started. You know, we've counted the cost. Lest after he has laid the foundation, he's not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock at him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. We're urged to count the cost to make sure that we finish what we started. We're to endure. Do we remember what we're trying to finish? The commitment at baptism was not the finishing step. It was the beginning. Same with marriage. When somebody commits to marriage, the finished product in mind is a masterpiece. You know, they want to build a loving home. You want to build a loving home full of compassion and care for one another. That doesn't automatically start once you get married. That's the beginning. You know, but it has to be cultivated, serving one another as if we're serving Christ himself. That's the aim of marriage. That's a loving relationship. How do we get there? By building the right materials, building with the right foundation, having two people striving to let Christ live in them, building on the right foundation is going to allow God's Spirit to work in them, and thus you're going to build a happy marriage together, living according to God's law. I always remember traveling to my grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. It's over the river and then through the woods. Actually, it's on West Kentucky Parkway, and there's really just a dead stretch. It's really boring, but there's this really nice home that always sits there like, oh, home. You know, because all you're seeing is land, no homes. But there's this really nice home on West Kentucky Parkway, and this beautiful home is being built. And the next year, I'm like, I kind of want to see how it finished up. You know, up on a hill, you can really see it, and it just wasn't finished next year. So you think, well, okay, next year, maybe. And it wasn't finished the next year. You know, the person that started building it, it's a shame, you know. I mean, they didn't count the cost or whatever happened. But it's a shame to look at a house that's almost there, but then they had to board it up. You know, they had to eventually, as you, multiple trips, you know, you finally see, well, they just never built it. And now, you know, you have, I mean, it couldn't have lacked much, about like the Royals winning the World Series, I would think. But, you know, it just was a shame to look at that. It was embarrassing for that individual, I'm sure. That's kind of what, you know, we're talking about here in Luke. You know, finish what you started. We made commitments. We've all made commitments. Christ is the foundation we build on, and we have to keep that in mind as we endure to the end. We want to build on that with those materials that's going to endure to the end. So for that second point, and the third and fourth point are not near as long as the first two, but, you know, the second point, we must choose the right goal and build with the right materials. We have to have that vision and foresight if we're going to endure. Third point, which just will tie in very nicely with Mr. Freeman's sermonette, thankfulness to God helps us to endure. Thankfulness to God helps us to endure. If we've known individuals who have remained faithful, who have fought the good fight of faith, who have included God in their life all the way to the end, if there's one thing you know about that individual who's remained faithful, you know, one, they've never lost sight of God, and they've remained thankful to God. Not complainers. They aren't complainers, grumblers. They're not bitter. They're thankful. You know, if we're going to endure to the end, thankfulness is a key element to have. Some of you may have heard of two individuals, Corey and Betsy. They were placed in the Ravensbrück concentration camp in the fall of 1944. Two individuals who endured in the most extreme conditions possible. We couldn't imagine being in a concentration camp. But as these individuals sought comfort in an extreme situation to have to endure, the Bible became their friend. And there was one scripture that they clung to while they were in this concentration camp. You know, they wrestled with endurance, but they clung to this scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Already read today, but we will read it again. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other translations, it says, in all circumstances, give thanks to God. This is what's called a difficult scripture. It's not a difficult scripture to understand, but it's a difficult scripture to apply. How in the world could two individuals in a concentration camp be thankful? How's that even possible? Obviously, they weren't thankful for that situation that they were in, but they were trying to apply the scripture. They looked to God's hand in their life and in their prayers, and it helped them to endure. One conclusion they made and truly believed was that the fleas were a blessing from God. It was a filthy place. They did not have their own beds. It smelled horribly. And it was flea infested, and they would get bitten at will. But they were thankful for the fleas because the guards would not cross the threshold and go into the room and take advantage of the women. And, they were thankful for the fleas. And it was a very fitting perspective on giving thanks to God in every circumstance. In all circumstances, give thanks to God, which enabled them to endure such a difficult circumstance that they were in. Obviously, that's an extreme circumstance. Yeah, but it shows, there's still a focus on God and what He's doing in your personal life. He's not left us or forsaken us. There's a quote that I found on the internet. I think it's just an anonymous quote, but, it shows us that if you can do that in those very difficult circumstances, you think about just our individual lives and some of those minor nuisances that we face in day-to-day life. But it says, I'm thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. Thankful that my shadow who watches me work because it means I'm out in the sunshine. Thankful for a lawn that has to be mowed, windows that have to be washed, and gutters that need to be fixed because it means I have a home. Thankful that the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. Thankful for all the complaining I hear about our government because it means I have freedom of speech. Thankful that the lady behind me in church who sings off key, which I haven't heard of any here. Everybody sings really good here. I'm thankful the lady behind me in church who sings off key because it means I can hear. I'm thankful the huge pile of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I'm thankful that the alarm clock goes off in the early morning because it means I'm alive. It's an interesting perspective on some of those small things that we might find a nuisance, but it can be applied in the more difficult situations as well. We've all heard of Helen Keller, who was born blind and deaf, and I don't think any of us could imagine a situation like that. But she overcame that obstacle, and she could have wallowed in her trial. She was able to grow and overcome and endure a difficult situation. I thought she had a very profound quote by her, knowing her situation, what she went through. I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I have found myself, my work, and my God. That's a powerful quote. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God. Melody Beatty, she says, gratitude unlocks the fullness of life. It turns what we have into enough and more. It turns denial into acceptance, chaos to order, confusion to clarity. It can turn a meal into a feast, a house into a home, a stranger into a friend. Gratitude makes sense of our past, brings peace for today, and creates a vision for tomorrow. Let's turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Start in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. That's very encouraging to know, since we live in a world that promotes fear and anxiety and worry, that giving thanks will help get ourselves off of ourselves, get our minds off of ourselves. And giving thanks to God helps us to combat that fear and worry. As it says right here, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. We want that peace. We want our hearts and minds to be guarded. Now, being thankful to God will help us. It will give us peace of mind. And as we endure towards the end, I mean, how valuable is that to have peace of mind, not have anxiousness and worry? Thankfulness helps us in that way. Let's turn briefly to Acts 27 and verse 31. Acts 27, verse 31. We see another good example of remembering to give thanks to God in whatever situation that we're in. Here Paul and the crew that they were in on the ship, they were trying to cross the Gulf of Massaria off the coast of Crete. And while crossing, they came across what most commentators would say was a hurricane. So this was not a small storm that they were in. They hardly had time to eat. They were trying to keep the ship afloat. You know, the crew was getting tired and weak. But as they were trying to grab a pick-me-up, a quick bite, thankfulness was still a priority. Let's turn to Acts 27 and verse 31. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Then the soldiers cut away the ropes on the skiff and let it fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is your survival, since not a hair will fall from your head on any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when they had broken it, they began to eat. Then they were all encouraged, and they also took food themselves. So, you know, Paul confidently tells the crew they're going to survive. He said, you know, not a hair will fall from your head. You need nourishment. Otherwise, you're going to die of starvation. But not a hair is going to fall. So he had confidence that God was going to deliver him through this hurricane. And then he took time to give thanks to God, and they ate. Because of that attitude, the whole, you know, that leadership he had, everyone was encouraged, as it said in verse 36, and they ate. But it's a great example of faith, for one, but it's also, you know, a lesson for us to learn is as we do face various storms, you know, we have to remember the providence of God and just how great he is, that he has the power to take us through that. You know, part of his thankfulness, I believe, had to do with he knew that God was going to bring them through it. You know, just like Paul, our thankfulness stems from the faith that God will give us deliverance from the storm. Psalms 107, verse 21. And the last point only has two scriptures, so we're turning the corner. Psalms 107, verse 21. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy winds which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of distresses. He calms the storm so that the waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. He guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of elders. You know, part of our thankfulness that will help us through those stormy times and help us to endure is being thankful to God that reprieve is coming. You know, he's going to give us breaks. He's going to give us rest. Paul knew that God was not going to leave them in the hurricane. This helped them, you know, and we also endure because we're thankful, knowing that God will calm the waves and the stormy seas. We've gone to the last point and final two scriptures. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, if we do want to endure, we have to have the characteristics of something that endures, and that is God's love living in us. We need his enduring love in us, and that qualities that his love has, if we're going to endure personally as well. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love, right off the bat, love suffers long. Love suffers long. It's an enduring type of enduring type of love. It's a patience with one another. Love suffers long. It's kind. It does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, nor does it seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. Those last two, love endures all things. It never fails. And we're talking about finishing a race. We're talking about finishing something that we've committed to. We're talking about enduring to the end. Wouldn't it be nice to have this attribute just as a part of us completely? It never fails. It's going to endure all things. We need God's love working in us to endure. William Barclay commentary says this about 1 Corinthians 13. It says, Christian love is never exasperated with people. When we lose our tempers, we lose everything. We can't get exasperated with people. We can't be consumed and obsessed with other people's aggravations. You know, so many times people have quit the church or left. It's because of people, not because of doctrine. And it's because of hurt feelings or being offended or, you know, being impatient with other people's shortcomings. You know, if other people's shortcomings and imperfections and interactions are stifling our own personal growth, we have to look at ourselves. You know, how is our love towards others? Do we have the love of God working in us? Are we stirring up that love? We need more agape love if that's not the case. We need his patience. We need his love. We need his concern and ability to suffer long and endure with the brethren. Endure to the end. Final scripture, Matthew 24 and verse 10. Matthew 24 and verse 10. And Christ is talking about the signs of the end times, what it's going to be like. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And as Mr. Sargent's brought out before in the past, that word love is talking about agape love, you know, talking about individuals in the church that love growing cold. We have to be careful that our love does not grow cold or doesn't wax cold. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. You know, part of enduring, and a big part of enduring to the end, involves having agape love during perilous times. That's God's love in us. It's a supernatural love. We need that. The love that is waxing cold is the agape love. That means people inside God's church, as mentioned before, we're going to need more love in the end time. But it's those that endure to the end, those who practice God's love, will be saved. You know, we will endure if God's love abounds in us. We need God's strength working in our lives if we're to love and endure to the end. I hope it's been helpful in reviewing four key elements needed for endurance. If we endure, we do have a lot to look forward to. Fortunately, God does give us direction on how to endure, and he also tells us in Galatians that if we don't lose heart, we will reap in due season, and we're going to reap in due time if we endure. And so we do look forward to that time when God will say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Now take your crown."